Okay, we are in Joshua chapter 15, 16, and 17 today. So we are going to move through these three chapters rather speedily in some regards. I will take certain areas and spend some more time because we want to develop the key areas here. The reason this will move fast is because chunks of this are just giving the names of the tribes and the cities that they were inhabiting and being given as an inheritance. So some of that we don't need to take the time to read all those names and all those cities. But it is important for us to understand what is going on in the context right now in the story of the children of Israel. Last week, we saw that the land was beginning to be divided up. Well, I guess it wasn't last week, was it? Last week, we talked about Thanksgiving, didn't we? So the week before, we saw that the children of Israel were now getting their inheritance, which was known by them for generations. Moses, of course, knew that the tribes were going to get certain parts of the new promised land when they got in there. But the tribes were told all the way back in the book of Genesis by, of course, Jacob, who blessed his sons, the 12 tribes. And they all knew they would be getting some kind of an inheritance in the promised land. And for us, you see, we'll look at this morning. God gives those bits of inheritance, those parcels of land, if you would, to the children of Israel, and he decides basically how that's going to work. And that's important because some of the tribes get a different parcel and a different portion. And so for you and me, we can take this to a different level. Spiritually, we have all been given gifts. We talked about this in 1 Corinthians 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that God, by his Spirit, severally divides all the gifts of the Spirit as he sees fit. And just like that, the land here in the promised land is a picture of the spiritual gifts that we have now in Christ. But back then it was real land, and now it's true spiritual blessing and giftings. But it's still the same in the sense that God decides who gets what. You get a gift from God, or you get a portion of blessing from God. That's decided by him. I don't decide it, and you don't decide it. And we don't choose it for ourselves. We have to just let God give us what he wants to give us. And I know there's a whole movement that claims that you can just claim whatever you want. You know, the name it and claim it, or the blab it and grab it, or whatever you want to call it. There's this idea that you can just say what you want and God has to give it to you. First of all, God doesn't have to do anything. But he gives us good things. And the story that we're going to look at is interesting because God gave the children of Israel each something that they should have been thankful for. And sometimes people aren't thankful for what they have. They're more focused on what they don't have. And they spend their entire lives in discontentment, wanting what they don't have, rather than saying, wow, look what I do have. Look what God's given me. I have all these wonderful blessings. And that should keep us occupied and not so concerned about what we haven't got or what we haven't been blessed with, so to speak. So God gave the children of Israel each parcels of land. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 15, this then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. Remember, we already saw Caleb, who was part of the tribe of Judah. He was able to choose his own parcel. God allowed him to choose what he wanted because he and Joshua alone were the ones that went into the promised land and said, we should go in and take it back in the days when the spies all went in. It was only Joshua and Caleb who said, we should go do this. The rest of the spies wimped out, so to speak. So he was able to choose his own. And do you remember what Caleb chose from a couple of weeks ago? He chose Hebron, which is where Anak lived, and the sons of Anak. And who was Anak and his sons? They were the giants, the big people. And he chose that mountain. He told Joshua, you know what I want? I want the big challenge, is what he was saying. And he declared there in chapter 14, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40. Whether he was or not, we won't get into that. But he had just as much compassion and joy and peace and power as he did when he was 40. That's for sure. Whether he was physically as strong as he used to be really isn't the issue for us. We all have power, and we can all have passion, and we can all say, give me, Lord, give me the challenge. And that's going to be an interesting part of the study today. Who prays like that? Lord, give me the challenge. Most of you are like, no, I don't. Not part of my prayer life regularly. But it's important because this is the kind of the direction this is heading. So all the families of Judah, it says in verse 1, were given the borders of Edom, the wilderness of Zin southward. It was the uttermost part of the south coast down by the Red Sea. And their south border was from the shore of the Salt Sea, from the Dead Sea, we call it, from the bay that looketh southward. And it went out to the south side to Malala, Akrabim, and passed along Zin and ascended up the south side unto Kadesh Barnea. That should be a familiar name. Passed along to Hezron and went up to Adar and fetched a compass to Karka. From thence it passed towards Asmon and went out into the river of Egypt. All the way down into Egypt, the south border was part of the promised land. By the way, just as a fun thing to do, you might not think it's fun, but I thought it was fun. Just Google the original borders of the children of Israel that were given to them by God, the promise that God gave them. You'd be shocked to see how big the promised land is. It literally goes down into Egypt, cuts off a big chunk of Saudi Arabia, which also will, of course, include Jordan, and goes all the way up and takes all of Iraq and the northern, or about half of Iraq, excuse me, and a big chunk of the northern tip of Iran up to the north, all of Syria, all of Lebanon, all above that as well, almost to Turkey, and then down the coast all the way out into the Mediterranean Sea. So all the way over to the river Euphrates, it's a huge chunk. And you say, well, how come they don't have that? How come they have this little strip? Because, as you'll see, they never took the whole thing. In fact, in the greatest territorial accomplishment of Israel's history, they took about 10% of it. They inhabited about 10% of what was promised. And you say, boy, they should have taken the whole thing. Yeah. Now, take that to a spiritual level. How much has God offered us? And how much have we taken? How much do we inhabit? How many of the promises of God are you living in? Because there's thousands and thousands of promises. And of course, 10% of that would be doing pretty good. Now, all of a sudden, you're thinking, right? It changes the perspective. So they have this huge area. It goes on and describes it. It says in verse 5, the east border was the Salt Sea, even unto the end of Jordan, the Jordan River. And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of Jordan. And verse 6, the border went up unto Beth Hogla, and passed along by the north of Bethabara, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And the border went up towards Debir from the valley of Achor, and it continues describing this border. But I want to get you to this next section here, so jump ahead to verse 12, and it says, the west border was to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, and the coast thereof. This is the the coast of the children of Judah round about according to their families. All these borders were making up Judah's territory. Now, we are focused again on Caleb for a minute. It says now, verse 13, and unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Now we talk about Caleb for a minute again. This is the territory that he was given because God promised him he could choose his territory, and he chose this. Joshua knows that. So Joshua is now handing it over. Now, I want you to consider now what Caleb does as soon as he gets his inheritance. This report will not be continuous with all the other tribes, but it will be with Caleb. Caleb, as soon as he received his territory, watch what he does. Because this is a guy who doesn't let any grass grow under his feet. And that's just a good word for us. When he gets his spiritual promise, so to speak, that God has offered him, watch this, verse 14. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmi, the children of Anak. He drove them, and he went thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. So he immediately gets up on the mountain, Hebron, and drives out the three sons of Anak. Anak's long gone. He's the father of the giants, if you would. So these are his descendants. These are his kids. And these three sons, it's interesting to note what their names mean. The first one mentioned is Sheshai. His name means literally my fine linen, which can be translated my own righteousness. So, you know, linen is the righteousness of the saints. We are clothed in linen in heaven. So we get righteous robes. And this term, my own linen, means I created my own linen. I'm wearing my own linen. And you'll see each one of these sons of Anak represents a form of pride. And this is what Caleb goes after first. So Sheshai means my own righteousness, literally, or my fine linen. His brother, Ahiman, means who is my brother? And again, the rendition is more along the lines of who could possibly be my brother? Meaning I'm better than any of my brothers. So who could even claim to be my brother? That's the intent of that name. Quite a name. Who could possibly be equal to me is his name. Again, pride, arrogance. And then his brother, Talmai, means many gardens, or I grew my own garden. And this is an interesting name because it kind of lends itself to the idea of what the first brother of Abel, Cain, he's the first child of Adam and Eve, the first one born of the first couple. His whole intent, Cain's whole intent, was to grow his own garden and present the fruits of that for his own righteousness. So all three of these sons of Anak represent pride, self-righteousness, and arrogance. Who could be like me? And then I grow my own garden, thank you very much. I produce my own fruit, which is what Cain tried to do. And of course, God rejected Cain for that because you cannot produce your own righteousness. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you don't have any righteousness. And so this is the first thing that Caleb goes after when he gets his inheritance. It's the first thing we should all go after when we're spiritually blessed. You got to make sure you go after and take down the self-righteous, the arrogant, the self-producing fruitfulness attitude that can come through that issue of pride. I love this because those are the biggies. These are the three biggest giants, so to speak, that Caleb would face. And he goes for them first. Now, this is good stuff, folks. Go right for the big stuff. See, we tend to look at life. Maybe you can relate to this. I know a lot of us do it this way. We look at the problems of life or the big issues, and we tend to go for the little things first. Like work our way up to the bigger issues. Work our way up in the spiritual walk we have. And there's nothing biblical about that. In fact, I believe that is a satanic ploy, that you can't take the big giants out. You can't take them out yet. And I think Caleb goes right for the biggest thing he knows is out there. He goes right for the biggest giants first. I love this. Because he knows, if I could take out a little guy, then I can take out a big guy. If I can take this, I can take that. It doesn't matter if God is able to take out the giants. Who cares what order I take? I might as well go for the big guns first. What do you think happens when he takes out all the big giants? The little giants, if there's such a thing. Okay, that doesn't quite. I'm a little giant. So, okay. But the littler problems, the littler giants would flee. They'd be like, oh boy, we're in trouble, because he went right for the big guys and took them out first. See, Satan knows that you have the authority and power to take him out. You can defeat him every time. He knows that. So his ploy is not to say you can't. His ploy is to say you don't need to do that yet. Which is what Caleb is defeating here. The giants that are out there, Satan would have you believe, okay, someday you will defeat them all. But you don't need to do that today. You don't need to do that now. You could do that like next month or something. Why is that so appealing to us? Oh, because we like it. We like to just kind of have reasons why we're not succeeding and why we're failing. Well, that's sick, you say. It is. And you're sick puppies. I'm sorry. You guys are just, we're all just like messed up. Because we have the authority and power, like him, to just go right for the biggest giants there are out there and completely wipe them out. But we don't. We hold back, and, you know, some of us find ourselves messing around with some insignificant thing over here when this giant is looming, and we just think someday, maybe. Not Caleb. Caleb said, no, this day. Remember, he was the one who, when he spied out the land, says, we need to get in there now and take them out. And everybody else was like, oh, no, that's a bad idea. You know, so they waited 40 years for this. They've wasted 40 years of their life when they could have gone in, when they were there at Kadesh Barnea, could have gone in right then and took the giants out back then. It would be 40 years ahead. But now, here they are. And still, Caleb's got the same heart. Let's take them out now. Let's just go right for the juggler here and take the giants out first thing. You know, folks, Caleb was a strong believer because he believed God. He knew what God said was true. And he was up for the challenge because he understood something that we need to grab a hold of. And that is this. We all would get very, very weak spiritually without challenges. Now, I know that's theology that isn't popular. But challenges are in place in our life for the purpose of allowing our faith to be exercised, which keeps us strong spiritually. And sometimes people don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear that. I don't even like the sound of that. I don't want challenges. I'm trying to get away from challenges in my life. How's that working for you, by the way? Trying to get away from challenges. How's that working out? It doesn't work. So you might as well face the fact that challenges are going to be in your life, whether you like them or not, or whether you want them or not. So you might as well get into this like Caleb and says, okay, here's another challenge. This is an opportunity to exercise my faith and trust God. Let's just go get him. I'm going to be stronger because I face the challenges. So watch what Caleb does next. It's interesting. Verse 15, when he goes up from, after he takes the giants, he goes up to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. That's important. It means city of the book. The oracles. The city of the book. Now watch. He goes up to this Kirjath Sefer or Debir. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. Caleb invites his community, the tribe of Judah. He invites anyone. He says, hey, I'm taking territory. I just took the giants of the sons of Anak out. And who wants to take Kirjath Sefer and join me in this? That's his invitation. And if you will join me in that, I'll give you my daughter. Now, we don't know if that was a good deal or not. we don't know. But there was a taker. So it couldn't have been too bad of a deal. We don't know if Caleb was trying to get rid of Aksah or whether he was really just trying to bring another believer into the family, who was a territory taker, who would become a giant killer along with Caleb. And I think that's really the intent. Caleb says, look, who wants to take? And it's interesting because who wants to grab a hold of the city of the book? Who wants to grab a hold of the book and take territory with me? You can have my daughter. You can be in my family, he says. Caleb's faith, I believe, was contagious. And here's the interesting thing. Watch what happens. He makes this offer in verse 17, says, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. So Othniel takes him up on the offer. And interestingly, Othniel's name means strong man of God. So the guy who steps up to that kind of challenge is a strong man of God. That's Othniel. He says, sure, I'm in. You know, I like your daughter, and I'm into taking territory. You know, man, if God would give us men like that, yeah, I'm in. I want to take territory. I want to be like you, Caleb. I want to be a giant killer. You know, it's interesting to me that Caleb killed giants. And so he's inviting others to join him in that. You know, it's not necessarily, if you think about it on the real physical terms, it's not necessarily the greatest invite. Hey, I'm killing giants. Anybody want to join me? No, that sounds scary, killing giant. But Othniel says, I'll join you. I'll join your family and be involved with that. Fascinating to me that later on in Israel's history, there was another man, David, who also killed a giant. Remember? Goliath. Now, what's fascinating about David's story is that when David killed Goliath, he was just a shepherd boy. He grew into one of the more fierce warriors in Israel's history, David did. He killed tens of thousands of the enemy, and the women used to sing songs about it. When he had come back from a victory, the women would be like, "David, David," you know. I don't know if they did that or not, but it's just kind of a, you know, kind of a woman thing to do. But the thing is, so I probably shouldn't be doing that. But they sang songs because he was a fierce warrior, and that's what got Saul, King Saul, so jealous, is that they would sing songs like, "Saul has killed thousands of men, but David..." Right, he's killed tens of thousands, and they were just like all about David, and Saul couldn't take it. And that's when he started hunting David. He hurled a javelin at David one day, and David was on the run ever since. But David killed a giant, and you know, when you read about David's years of hiding and evading Saul, who was hunting him like a dog, David hooked up with a bunch of men. You remember? They were men that became known as the mighty men of David. But when David met them, they were distressed, depressed, in debt. They were kind of not doing so well. But hanging around with David really changed things. And did you know that a number of David's mighty men killed giants? Why? After being around David, a giant killer, they also began to kill giants. They never saw David kill Goliath, but they knew he did it. And the influence David had on their lives was potent. And they became giant killers. Here's the other interesting thing. Saul, King Saul, who was scared to death of Goliath, along with the rest of the army of Israel, he never in his entire life ever killed a giant. And in the entire army of Saul, there was not one man recorded as killing a giant. Why? Because they hung around Saul, who never killed giants. Listen, you want to kill giants in your life, whatever they are? And you all know what it is or what they are, don't you? We all have giants, don't we? The big things that we don't seem to ever get through or get over or have victory over, huh? But if you want to kill those giants, man, let me just suggest to you that you start hanging around people that kill giants. Because it will influence you and encourage you to also be a giant killer. I love this. Othniel, man, says, "I'm in. Because I want to be like you. I want to kill giants." You know, the deeper you go with God, the more intense the challenges become. Have you noticed that? And people say, "Man, is that really what happens when you go deep with God?" Yep. Isn't that great? You know, that's not the greatest news. I don't really want to hear that. It's true, though. The deeper I'm willing to go with God, the greater the challenges become. But that's okay, because you still have your great God to do the work and complete the victories and all that stuff. You experience, yes, greater challenges, but remember, remember the challenge of all those giants was on a mountain called Hebron. Hebron means communion. Yes, there was the greatest giants there, the greatest challenges there, but Caleb went right for them, and guess what else he had besides the victory over the giants? He had communion. He had fellowship with the Lord. Communion, fellowship, same thing. He had deep challenges. He had deep communion with God. They go together. They always do. You're never going to have that deeper, more intense intimacy with the Lord without dealing with some incredible challenges in your life. They will accompany each other every time. I've been to some deep places in my life. You? Deep struggles, deep pain, deep problems. But God has taken me to the most spiritually deep places. Right alongside those deep challenges. And as hard as some of those things were that I've been through, I would never give them up if it meant losing the deep fellowship and intimacy with God. They always accompany each other. So he's got Hebron because he was willing to do that. And listen, we all have problems with giants. Amen? I mean, who doesn't have some giants in their life that are really ominous and scary, perhaps? Giants are there so you can exercise faith. Well, I thought those giants were there just to make my life miserable. Well, they are. I mean, that's their whole purpose. The giants were there for Hebron to not exist. The giants were there. They called it the Mount of Anak or Arba, the father of Anak. They called it the giant place. But God wanted it called Hebron. The giants were there to keep anyone from having communion with God. Your giants are in your life to try and keep you from having communion and fellowship with God. That's what they're there for. Well, why would God allow them to be there then? Because he wants you to exercise faith to overcome those giants so that your intimacy with him, your fellowship with him, your communion with him can be real. If you've gone through it with God and taken on some giants and seen the God of your salvation's power in victory, you know it's real. And no one can take that away from you. But that takes faith. This isn't some kind of mamby-pamby kind of thing where you're like, well, just see if I can take on a giant or something. No, this is like, I'm serious now. I'm like Othniel. I'm in. I'm going for this. And I want communion with God, which means I'm taking this giant out because God says I can. He's given me the authority and power to do it. And that faith, man, it takes a whole lot of focused belief in what God says. You have to sit down and look at God's word and say, I believe that, and I'm going to do that. But it takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. And let me just say this. When people see giants in their life, they try to escape. Until the escape becomes another giant. You know what I'm talking about? Now my giant is the escape that I've created to try and escape my giants. Now I've got an even greater giant, escapism. I've got to get out of this. The key is to endure by faith and get through it. Get through that giant season like Caleb and come out on the other side, grabbing other people with you saying, come on, let's take some more giants. You with me on this? Come on, you want in? And somebody's going to say, yeah, I want in. I want to be a giant killer. But I want you to understand, there was only one Othniel. He joined in with Caleb. Not everybody did this. Not everybody does this. In fact, a lot of people don't. A lot of people, when they get saved, they have giants in their life, and those same giants are with them until the very end of their life. Oh, God still loves them. But it's a shame, isn't it? It's a tragedy that there wasn't more victory. And the power was there all the while. So, verse 17, Othniel, he takes him up on it, and he gives him his daughter, Caleb does. And it came to pass, verse 18, as she came unto him, that is, to Caleb, his daughter now, comes unto him, or excuse me, to her husband, she was moved to ask of her father a field. So she came to her husband, and they talked about asking Caleb now for more of an inheritance. And this is interesting. So she, the daughter, Aksa here, she comes to her father, and when it says she lighted off her ass, that simply means she got off her donkey. If you have a King James Bible, it's like, what did she do? Like, right? And it's no wonder then that Caleb said, "What wouldest thou?" Right? Or what was that? No. I know. I love the King James Version of the Bible. So she gets off her donkey, and Caleb says, what do you want? And she answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. Interesting, the daughter of Caleb comes and says, you know, you gave us this portion of land, but we want some property with water. Water, which is a picture of the word. Also, it's a picture of refreshment and spiritual blessing. She says, look, if you don't mind, Dad, we'd love some water. And he gives that without hesitation. He says, sure, of course you did. So she asks for the water or refreshment. And you know, this is one of those things where people say, man, she's got a lot of nerve. She already got her inheritance. Then she comes and says, can I have some more? Well, James says, you have not because you ask not. I don't see anything wrong with this, right? You come and ask. I mean, you don't have it maybe because you haven't asked for it. But what she's asking for is important. She's not asking for, you know, more riches. She's asking for water to be refreshed. And he gives it to her, just like for us, you see. Now, the rest of the chapter really deals with just the names of the cities and places that were given to the tribe of Judah. But note verse 63, right at the end of chapter 15. Just jump over there. They're driving out and doing things and taking territory, but watch what happens to the tribe of Judah here in verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Now, when it says they could not drive out the Jebusites, is that really accurate? Because let me refresh you here. Didn't God say, wherever you put your foot down, you can have that territory. You can have that land. You can have that city, whatever it is. So when we read they could not drive them out, I really believe it means they would not drive them out. So they quit driving them out and decided, hey, it's just another battle. Let's just let them stay. Now, the Jebusites, like all the ites of the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, right, the Hivites, all of them were pagan, perverted people. And God said, I want them driven out completely, because if you don't, any that remain will pollute your entire culture. And again, taking that down to the spiritual level, you know that's true. You know, I'm just going to get rid of 90% of this stuff because it's polluting me. What about the 10% left? Well, we'll just let it be. Okay? Rest assured, that 10% will turn into 20, and it'll turn into 30, and turn into 40. In other words, you leave it, and do you think that the Jebusites quit having kids? You think they quit multiplying? No. And before long, Israel's history plays it out. They were like a big group of people, and pollution and problems were the result. So they would not. And let me say this. You can have continuous victory. If we don't, then it's not because we can't, but because we won't. I just won't do any more. I won't take it any further. This is why the spiritual walk we're on, it's a continuous movement. It's described in Scripture constantly as going forward. I continue to walk with the Lord. If I don't, then I go backwards. I'm losing ground. I'm either taking territory or I'm losing ground. And again, there's no in between spiritually. There was no in between for the children. They needed to keep going. They just never did. Now watch, in chapter 16, it talks about the portion given to Manasseh and Ephraim. These two tribes were now going to have the land divided up. But what I want you to understand is note that in verse 4, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Okay, that's the order that those boys were born. Back in Genesis chapter 42, and you can look this up if you like, but back in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, who was sold out into slavery by his own brothers, who then became, remember, the second in command in Egypt, right under Pharaoh, who was put in charge of the granaries and all that, and then his brothers came and that whole scene, which is interesting, but here's the point. It says in chapter 42 that Joseph married a Gentile bride. And the firstborn of Joseph in this Gentile bride was Manasseh. And the Bible tells us there in chapter 42, and again, you can just look this up. It's in verses 50 through 52. But he named his firstborn, Joseph did, Manasseh, because Manasseh means forget about it. I want you to grab the picture of this. Joseph, a picture of Jesus Christ, who has been exalted. He takes on a Gentile bride. Who is that? The church. He marries a Gentile bride. And then the first thing that's born from that relationship between Joseph, Jesus, and the bride, the church, the first thing that is born, the first thing you established in your life when you got saved was forget about it. Because God has forgiven and forgotten your sin. And Joseph said, because God hath made me forget all the trouble that my brothers put me through, then I'm going to name my firstborn, forget about it. Imagine your son, hey, forget about it. Anyway. And when he comes over, you go, forget about it. Right? He names his son Manasseh, firstborn. The second son, Ephraim, he names because his name means fruitful. And Joseph explains, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So the two sons, the two things you might say that are birthed in our lives is forget your sin because it's forgiven. And then what? Be fruitful. Jesus said the Father is seeking those that would bear much fruit. So fruitfulness, right, comes and then it follows after Manasseh, who means forget about it. But watch the interesting turn here. And you'll see this throughout Scripture. But watch this. Verse 5 says, the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Now, if you understand Jewish tradition, the firstborn gets the top blessing. That is established. It's cultural. It's traditional. And still to this day, in many cultures, who gets the firstborn? The oldest. But all of a sudden, the blessing now is going to Ephraim first. He's getting his inheritance first before Manasseh. Why? Because, folks, there's a principle in Scripture that Jesus, I believe, pointed out to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when Jesus went to see Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wanted to talk to him about many things. Or Nicodemus came to see Jesus, and he wanted to talk to Jesus about many things. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. And Nicodemus kind of freaked out. Remember? What? How can that happen? Do I have to get back at my mom? Remember? He thought he had to be reborn. And Jesus said, he said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know this? What was he saying? Why would Nicodemus know that you have to be born again? Because it's pictured throughout the scripture. So right here, Ephraim is getting the blessing. But he was born when? Not first, but second. And the principle is being played out here that the second born, the second birth, is the one God blesses. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, so you don't teach the people this? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? Well, why would he know it? Why would Nicodemus know it? Because from the very first children, God did this. When Adam and Eve had Cain first and then Abel second, who received God's blessing? Cain, the firstborn? No, he was rejected because he brought his own fruit basket, grew his own garden. It's like we talked about earlier. He was rejected. Who was blessed? Abel. What did Abel bring? He brought the blood sacrifice, and God accepted him. Right after that, right, their children continue to have children and so forth. We get to Abraham, and Abraham has two sons. The first son is Ishmael. Was he the blessed one? Who got the blessing? Isaac. Isaac was born second. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau born first, Jacob second. Who got the blessing? Esau? No, that was an interesting story, huh? Because Jacob stole the blessing from his brother, pretended to be Esau, and blind old Isaac, right? Just reached out to feel, and Jacob had put on goat skins with hair and all the rest because Esau was a hairy man and deceived his dad, took the blessing, but he got the blessing nonetheless, didn't he? Here, Joseph's own sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh born first, Ephraim born second. Who's getting the blessing? Ephraim. Everyone is born once. It is not the blessed birth. We are born into sin. We're born into the curse. We're born into this world. And if you have lived your life without Christ and now you have Christ, you understand exactly what that means. That first birth, that first life is a train wreck. What saves it, what saves that life is the second birth. You get born again. Now you have a new life in Christ. You follow this. This is why Ephraim is getting the blessing first. Later on in chapter 17, right at the end, there's also a portion for Manasseh, who was born first, but he gets his blessing afterwards. In other words, just like when Isaac was blessed and Ishmael was sent away, God made sure that he was blessed as well, but he was not getting that first blessing of the inheritance from his father. That was the idea. So just so you know, there's no confusion there. Now jump down to verse 3 of chapter 17. We're talking about the tribe of Manasseh now and his inheritance. And there's a couple of noteworthy things here, and I'll try and wrap up here in just a couple of minutes. It says, verse 3, as we're talking about all these places and the children of Manasseh and so forth and their families, it says, but Zelophehad, now there's a name for you, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh. So this is a descendant of Manasseh. He had no sons. So he didn't have any sons. Now that could be a potential problem because the inheritance goes to the sons. But he has no sons, but he has daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla and Noah and Hogla and Milcah and Tirzah. Some name suggestions for you if you're having a little girl you might want to consider. Yeah, can you imagine naming your daughter Hogla? I mean, what? Well, and I think it's probably, listen, it's probably because the dad's name was Zelophehad. And he's like, okay, if I got that name, you're getting this name, right? But he has these daughters, and they are going to miss out on all the inheritance because they're girls. They don't have any, you know, opportunity to have an inheritance. So they came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun, before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father." In Moses' day, they ran across a similar situation where there were daughters and no sons. And Moses declared, no, it's not right. You know, he took it to the Lord. Moses did. He said, let me ask God about that. So he took it to the Lord, and the Lord said, no, they're right. They have a right to inheritance. And so Moses decreed back then, if it's all girls in the family, they get an inheritance. They're not left out. And so they get their inheritance. And I think it's interesting. Another picture here really quickly. You know, sometimes you just have to ask, Lord, give me that. It's something that you've promised us. I don't have any problem asking for what I've been promised. You? I'm not asking for things that God hasn't said he would give. I'm just asking for the things he says I can have. And he had established this already through Moses. They know it, so it's not a problem for them to ask, and they do. And, you know, they got their inheritance, these gals. And it didn't matter what their names were. And that's just important. It doesn't matter what you were born with, what kind of name, what kind of stature, what kind of life. It doesn't matter. You get an inheritance if you want one. And so often people will feel like, man, I just wasn't given anything. I wasn't given much. Well, maybe not in life. Maybe you were poor. Maybe you didn't have anything. Maybe you were treated poorly. Maybe you had some issues to overcome. But you still can have the inheritance. God promises that. And they got theirs because they asked for it. And go up to verse 12 now of chapter 17, where it says, yet, as they're driving out and doing things, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Again, they wouldn't drive them out. It came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not drive them out. So they tried to deal with the Canaanites, but didn't drive them out as they were instructed. And watch this now. And the children of Joseph, last section, children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? The descendants of Joseph. Now, Joseph was the reason why the children of Israel were able to survive, because he fed his brothers in Egypt when he was in command there. So the descendants of Joseph now are coming to Joshua, and they're saying, hey, why did we only get one portion of land? We're such a great people. We should have gotten more. Now, this happens. People think, hey, I should get more. I deserve more than them. I came from Joseph's lineage, or I came from this background, or I came from that situation, or sometimes I belong to this church, or I should get more. And watch what Joshua says in response to them, verse 15. Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. If you don't like what you got, if you don't like where you're at, then go get some more. What does that mean? What do you mean by that? And he points them where? To the giants. You love it? We should get more. We're a great people. Well, if you're such a great people, Joshua says, let's see you take on some giants and go cut the wood down that the giants own up there and see if you can build yourself a greater territory. You go get it if you want it. And I love this. This is just potent. Some people want to sit back and just say, Lord, give me everything, you know. And sometimes Joshua, Jesus, will say, well, if you're such a great people, if you're such an awesome person, let's see, go take on a giant or two. Well, I didn't want to do that. I just wanted you to give me some more stuff. I just want you to give me more goodies, you know. I don't necessarily want to head up to where the giants are in the land of the Perizzites, right? Get more if you want more. He's giving them two things here. He's saying to them, yes, you can have more. You just have to go get it. Meaning you were given enough from the start. But if you don't think that's enough, he says, if you think Ephraim's too narrow or it's just not enough for you, then you go get some more then. If you want a greater spiritual inheritance. Now, isn't this what we're taught in the church about rewards and spiritual blessings? You've been given gifts, but there are rewards for serving Christ, aren't there? And if you want some, then go get them. And listen, some people say, well, I'm not going to get as many rewards as that guy. Really? Why not? Well, because I wasn't given all the stuff he was given. No, that's not why. Sorry. That's not the reason. You can go get as much as you want. And I've said this many times. You can have as much of God and his blessings as you want. But here's the other side of that. You have as much of God and his blessings as you want. Well, I didn't like that statement. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? It's a hard one. I have as much of God as I want, because you can have as much as you want, but when you say, I don't have as much as I want of God, well, that's not his fault. He's given you plenty, and if you think it's not enough and you want more, go get some. Well, how do I do that? Giants. Well, I thought that meant like challenges and stuff like that. Yep. I want all the stuff. I just don't want the challenges. It doesn't work that way. If you want more, you can have it. You just need to go get it. So he says, Joshua, after he answers him, the children of Joseph said, well, listen, trying to argue with Joshua, which is not a good idea. In verse 16, they say, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they that are of the valley of Jezreel. They've got chariots and stuff. That's why we can't go get it. Joshua spake to the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. Hey, you are a great people, and you do have great power. And if you don't want just your one lot only, he says, but you go get the mountain, and that shall be thine. for it is a wood. Thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. And thou shalt drive the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and though they be strong. You drive them out. You can go get it. Go ahead. They're like Caleb said of the giants when he first spied out the land. Caleb said, they are meat for us. Meaning they're like lunch for us. We will eat them for lunch. And this is what Joshua was reiterating to these people who are saying, we can't get more. See, we hear you. We can go get more for us, but it's too hard to get more because they have chariots and stuff. The enemy has power and things. But Joshua says, no. You have the power. You go get it. You go conquer because it's been given to you. Take it. And here's the thing. Go eat them up. Go eat up the enemy because he is lunch for you. And by the way, if there is something out there blocking you from getting more spiritual blessing, it is your responsibility to take it out. It's not an option for us, although that's how we live. If there's something blocking your spiritual growth and blessings from God, you have a responsibility to take it out. And this is what Joshua was saying. Get out there and cut down those trees and kill those giants. You are strong enough. Go do it. And here's the thing. If there's a giant there, that's part of your diet. God has put the exact diet in your path for you to eat. Eat them up. Eat that thing up. It's food for, it's going to be your lunch. Like, and Caleb did that, right? He said, I'm hungry. I'm going up to the mountain. I'm going up to the mountain because I'm starving, man. Let's go up to Anak and take out the sons of Anak. Let's get up there and have some lunch. Now, all that sounds great. You say, wow, that was pretty intense, right? God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. But he knows nothing of easy spirituality. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't offer it. He doesn't present it. Read your Bible. Read the stories. There are going to be challenges and intense battles in your life. But the good news is every bit of the power to overcome is there. And the big question is, do you believe it? Do I believe it? If I believe it, I'm going to lunch. If I don't, I'm going to complain that there's chariots and too much stuff. The enemy's got too many things. I mean, I'll never grow. I'll never be victorious. I'm never going to be nothing. I'm always going to be a spiritual midget. Because the enemy's got giants. Huh? That's kind of what they were saying. I'm kind of paraphrasing what's going on there. But that's the idea. And Joshua says, are you kidding me with this? Get up there, cut down those trees, kill those giants, and bring that victory back home. The power is there. You are great enough to do this because you have the greater than he that is in this world in you. And he can take out any giant. Amen? Any giant. He's not afraid of them. You know, and I get it. I always picture Jesus is like out front, and I'm just like peeking out from behind him like, hey, you know, well, that's a big giant, right? Good thing you're in front of me, Lord, right? And Jesus speaks to that giant, and that giant withers away, and I stand there and go, yeah, what he said. That's right. We're bad. We're bad, right? I'm not bad. I'm not the tough one. I'm not the strong one. He is, but I'm in him. Do you understand? So there's nothing that can't be accomplished because I'm in Christ. And he's plenty strong enough to take down any giant. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us that promise and that power, that there is nothing too hard for you. With men, sure, this is impossible. But Jesus, you said, with God, nothing's impossible. Every single thing, every challenge, every giant, every problem, every addiction, every chain, every bondage, everything that there is that would hold us and keep us from growing spiritually, you have overcome with your incredible power. And we want to just stand and believe that. We want to just say, Lord, amen. And we will move out by faith. Go right for those big giants and say, Lord, you are able to take these out. We know that we are actually going to be nourished by your victory and be strong and healthy as a result. Lord, I pray for this church, those that are struggling with something giant in their life, that you would give them that peace and assurance today. And Lord, empower them today to go take on whatever it is that's standing in the way of them growing and maturing and having sweet fellowship with you. Mount Hebron, Lord, is waiting. That fellowship is there. We want to join in. So give us, Lord, ears to hear today. Give us eyes to see. And by faith, may we act upon your very word because it is true. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Well, be blessed today. Don't get blown away out there. But hey, as you go to lunch today, think about this. Think about it. That God has a diet for you. And he wants you to gobble up everything that's in your pathway that he's allowed to be there and empowered you to overcome. Just go ahead and eat it up and have victory today. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.